Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Today we take our last dive into the deep down dark. But first, I want to personally invite you to Next Step. If you have never taken Next Step is your best next step, especially if you're maybe someone who is kind of new to this Jesus stuff or coming back to God after some time away, or maybe you're new to our church. At Next Step, you will learn how to have a growing relationship with God, how to find community here at Verve, and how to understand yourself in a way that reveals your personal purpose in life. And it is a great course that we do. It's on Wednesday nights. It starts this Wednesday night. It's from 7 to 8 p.m., 4 weeks. So just 4 hours of your life. It's interactive. It's inspirational. It's fun. You get to hang out with me. I would love to hang out with you. And you can find out more or sign up today at the Velcro Bar. I'd love to see you next step this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. So this is the worst case scenario survival handbook. And each chapter of this book gives some very simple steps to escape some of life's most desperate moments. One chapter is on how to deliver a baby. If you ever find yourself in the backseat of a car delivering a baby, how do you do it? Three simple steps. There's another chapter on how to survive a shark attack, another on how to survive or escape from a mountain lion. And so in case you ever find yourself in that situation, step one is do not run, which, like, good luck with that, right? Like, I mean, it sounds easy. Like, I can not run. I do it all the time. And basically, I almost always not run. But I'm guessing that when you're encountering a mountain lion, not running is not easy. Step two when you're encountering a mountain lion is to make yourself seem bigger than you are. It says to take your coat and open up your coat. Hopefully you're wearing a coat. And it also says if you have a child with you, to hold the child up to make yourself look bigger. It does not say how to get the child to cooperate with that plan. And it also doesn't say what to do about the psychological damage that you will have caused your child by using him or her as a human shield. But this book does have simple steps to handle life's desperate moments. Easy peasy, problem solved. But man, we know that when life gets desperate, it is not that easy, right? It's scary and it feels horrible and we don't know what to do. And so often what we try to do is we try to avoid that feeling, right? So we may ignore our problems or run from our problems, or we just pretend it's not that bad. I got this. And that's a problem because we need to deal with that situation. But in this series, we've learned that it's also a problem when it comes to God. Because God is there for us when we're desperate. He is drawn to desperation. But the challenge a lot of us have is that we want God's deliverance, but we don't want to have to feel desperate. We want God's blessing, but we don't want to have to be broken to get it. We try not to have desperation in our relationship with God. But in this series, we've been learning that the importance of desperation, that God is drawn to the desperate, that when we are in the deep down dark, God has a gift for us. And He is the gift. We get to experience God's presence and God's power in a way that we probably never have before. Each week of this series, we're looking at a story in the Bible where someone was desperate and they experienced God's gift in desperation. And today we're going to be in Mark chapter 4 in the Bibles. In the Bible, we're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you. And if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible at home, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. We have English Bibles, Spanish Bibles. We've got Australian Bibles. They're English Bibles, but with an accent. They're awesome. And so Mark chapter 4, we actually looked at this story a couple of months ago, but we're going to take kind of a different perspective on it today. So it's the end of a long day. Jesus has been teaching and ministering to people all day long. And then we read this in Mark 4, verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So the disciples are these 12 guys that Jesus has been mentoring for a while now, and the lake is the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus tells them, I want us to go across this lake. Next verses. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon, a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. So the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles north to south, about 8 miles east to west, and it is about 700 feet below sea level. There's surrounding mountains, and all of that creates a tunnel effect. And so, like, it can go from total calm to violent storm really fast. Like, we're talking 8 to 10 foot waves, and that's what happens here. A storm comes out of nowhere. There is a chapter in the worst case scenario handbook on what to do if you are in danger at sea. But I'm pretty sure none of the advice would apply to the disciples that day. Step one, it says, is get in your lifeboat. Well, they didn't have a lifeboat. In fact, their boat was probably about the size of a lifeboat. Step two says, use your emergency flare gun to signal for help. They did not have an emergency flare gun that day. And step three says, use your compass and head for shore. Okay, but they didn't have a compass. None of these steps would have worked in the context of their desperation. And man, isn't that the way it often is for us, right? Something goes wrong in our lives. Something starts to happen. And maybe there's this idea for how to fix it. And it seems like three easy steps. But it never works that way. The steps probably sound great when you're not desperate. It's like, oh yeah, that makes sense. That would work. But when the wind and the waves start coming into our lives, the easy steps just don't seem to do what they're supposed to do. And the storm continues to rage. That's the situation the disciples were in. They didn't know what to do. Suddenly, they are desperate, which is interesting because they've seen desperate people. They've been traveling with Jesus, and he often worked miracles in the lives of desperate people, but they've never been the desperate people themselves. And now, whatever illusion of control they've been living under all this time with Jesus, it's gone, right? This storm is too severe for them to think that they are in control. And it's significant that they're afraid because some of these disciples are actually professional fishermen. So, like, this is their life. Like, they grew up on the Sea of Galilee. They know it. They've been through all kinds of storms, but apparently not like this one. This one is big, and they are scared. Let's keep reading. Verse 38. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" So they're trying to survive the perfect storm, and Jesus is sleeping, which is crazy, right? Some of you are heavy sleepers. My wife is a heavy sleeper, but this takes heavy sleeping to a whole nother level, right? Like Jesus lived a perfect life. Perhaps he was also the perfect sleeper. I don't know. But part of me wonders, when I read this story, part of me wonders if maybe Jesus was faking. Maybe they wrote that he was asleep because that's what it looked like to them, but do you think it's possible that maybe he was faking it? Maybe. Because I know as a dad, I've done that more than once with my kids. Any other parents ever do that? Yeah, right? Like maybe you just need a break, or maybe you're wondering, you're curious, what happens? What's said amongst these kids while I'm sleeping? And so you kind of keep your eyes shut and you listen. Maybe Jesus is laying there. He keeps his eyes closed, but really he's paying attention to them. Part of me wonders if maybe that's what's happening here. Jesus pretending to sleep, listening to the disciples, freaking out. And he's wondering how long before they remember that the guy who spoke the wind and the waves into existence is in the boat with them. Like, how long till that registers? Because the way that they handle the storm should be totally different if they remember that they have Jesus in the boat. One of the things that we've learned in this series is that in our desperate moments, we need to pay close attention to the presence of God. He is there, and he's never been closer. We've had these theme verses we've looked at each week of the series. Psalm 34, verse 6 from the Bible says, "In my desperation, I prayed." And then verses 17 and 18, "The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." In our desperate moments, we have an opportunity for a profound experience of the presence of God. And how we handle the storms that hit our life should be totally different because we have Jesus in the boat. In fact, what we have today is better than having Jesus in the boat. At one time, Jesus was talking to this group of disciples, and he was telling them that there was a time coming soon that he was going to go back to heaven and leave them. And man, that has to cause some fear in them because they've gotten used to having Jesus around, and he's a big help, and now he won't be in the boat with us. But he tells them that it will actually be better for them if he leaves. Here's why. John 16, verse 7, he says, "But, in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." The advocate he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible teaches us that God is one God, but he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is three persons who live in such absolute close-knit community that they exist as just one God. And the Holy Spirit is God's presence who comes into and lives inside of any person who gives their life to God and invites him in. Look what else Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 14. He says, "I am telling you these things now while I am still with you, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Jesus promises to give us the Holy Spirit, and he says that through the Holy Spirit, he would give us peace so we never have to be afraid. So Jesus' promise isn't that we won't experience storms. He actually, we're going to see this, says that we will, but he does promise us his presence through the Holy Spirit, that in those storms, we will never be alone. The word translated Holy Spirit here literally means the one who draws up alongside. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws up alongside. So when you're standing at the graveside in the cemetery, you are not alone because the Holy Spirit draws up alongside. And when you get that message from this person who you cared so much about and they say that they don't want to be in a relationship with you anymore, you're not alone because the Holy Spirit draws up alongside. When you get that phone call in the middle of the night or you're walking through the parking lot because you just had your boss tell you that your services are no longer needed here, and it feels like the storm is coming and it's raging and you feel desperate, you are not alone because the Holy Spirit draws up alongside. And not only alongside, he is in you. The presence of God is right there with you, in the boat. And man, that should make all the difference in how we handle storms. But Jesus' disciples seem to have forgotten that Jesus is in the boat, right? The storm is raging. They are freaking out. And finally, they do remember. It's like, wait, we've got Jesus with us. And they cry out to him for help. But the cry for help sounds more to me like an accusation. They say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" meaning you don't care if we drown. If you did, we wouldn't be in this situation, because remember whose idea it was to come out here in the first place? It was yours, which is true, right? They're just following Jesus, and he led them out here into this storm. And maybe you hear that and you're like, exactly. That's exactly my problem, because I followed Jesus and that should mean that I don't have to experience storms. Like, he should be able to see what's coming if he's God, and he should be able to like keep me safe on the shore if there's a storm coming. That's not the way it works. It's just not the way it works. Jesus does not keep us from storms. Sometimes it seems like he leads us into them. And when that happens, it might be easy to be disillusioned. Maybe you've been told at some point that, man, if you follow Jesus, it just means smooth sailing for the rest of your life. That's not what the Bible says. It's not. But sometimes people believe that, and so when a storm hits, they can feel betrayed. But listen to what Jesus said about storms for his followers. He said in John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. Which means if we experience a life without anything bad happened, then we should feel betrayed by God because he didn't live up to his word. But when storms come, it's like, yeah, he told us they would. And having Jesus in the boat with us doesn't mean that we won't experience storms, but it does mean that we will never go through them alone. So it's like if we decide that we're going to follow Jesus, we have to live life in this tension. On the one hand, storms come into our lives. And when they do, it can feel like, man, God is just not caring about me. But on the other hand, we know that God cares. And we know that he's with us. And I actually think that sometimes, maybe, the storm is part of his plan. Why? Well, because there's a gift for us in the deep down dark. In the storm, you get to see Jesus in a way you've never seen him before. That's what happens for the disciples. Check it out. Next verse is in the story. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." They started off saying, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And now they're like, "Who is this man? Like we thought we knew him, but we don't really know him." See, in the deep down dark, they received a gift, and it's a gift that only comes in desperation. They received a gift that they could never have received if they just stayed safely on the shore. They experienced the presence of Jesus and the power of Jesus, and it changed their perception of him. It deepened their faith in him, and really, it changed who they are. And I think that makes sense to us when we're reading the story, right? It's like, I see that. But man, when you're actually in the story, right? Like when there's a storm in your life, it can feel like God is taking a nap, right? It's like, well, I know for me, like I know this stuff. I'm teaching you this stuff. But still in my life, when a storm hits, it's like, where's God? Why would God allow this? But listen, when you're in the story, when you're in the boat and the storm hits, you need to consider the possibility that it may be a grace disguised. A grace disguised. So yeah, when the storm hits, we cry out to him for help. That's what we've said this whole series. But we also may need to realize that perhaps the storm is his help. There's a guy named Harold Wilkie. Harold Wilkie was born with no arms at all. And so many of the tasks that were easy for all the other kids were difficult or even a possible for him. He's now an adult, and he tells of a time when he was a boy and he was trying to put a shirt on. The shirt was laying on the ground, and he's trying to get it over his head and down his body. And so he's on the ground, writhing around, trying, but he just can't get it on. And his mother and a neighbor friend of hers are standing just a few feet away. And the neighbor finally says to the mom, she says, "Why don't you do something to help him?" And Harold Wilkie says, and when you hear that, you realize there's an accusation in that, right? Like, that's not a question. It's like, you're the mom. You should do something. Why are you letting him struggle like that? And Harold, now an adult, says that his mother stood there with her arms tight against her side and her jaw clenched. And she said, "I am helping him. I am helping him." She was fighting every instinct inside of her because she knew this is how he needs to be helped right now. Why doesn't God always take us out of the storms? Maybe sometimes he knows that that's how we need to be helped right now. And he can be trusted. Like, when you're in the storm, you can trust him. Like the wind and the waves obey him. One more thing about this story. When people teach on this, like in churches, they usually turn the story into a metaphor, which is okay. That's exactly what I just did today. So it's like there's a storm in the story. We all face storms. The storm came up suddenly. Our storms come up suddenly. Jesus was asleep in the boat. Jesus might seem to be asleep in your life, right? And so the whole thing becomes a metaphor, which is totally okay. There's truth in that. In fact, Jesus used storms as a metaphor in his teaching. He did it too. It's okay to turn it into a metaphor, but my concern is that we might start to think that Jesus can have power over metaphorical storms, but not over actual storms. But this is not a metaphorical storm in the story. This is an actual storm. And this story really happened, okay? It's a historical event, truly happened. And so Jesus has power over real wind and real waves, okay? And it points us to the truth that Jesus can calm storms and one day is going to calm all the storms. Jesus is going to return, and on that day, all the storms that we face will end. So this is a large part of the purpose of miracles in the Bible. They teach us the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus was actually God walking around on earth in the flesh. And so that should grow our faith in him when we see that Jesus had the power to do miracles. But the miracles also give us a sneak preview of what's coming. Because the day is coming when Jesus will calm all the storms. But until that day comes, we will experience storms. Okay, deep down, dark stuff. It's going to go bad. And when that happens, those storms make us think, God, why don't you do something about it? My favorite author, Philip Yancey, he writes, "To put it mildly, God is no more satisfied with this earth than we are." You don't like the storms of life on earth, God doesn't like them either. He's not satisfied with it. This isn't what he intended. It's not his plan. This is what sin did to his world. But the day is coming when God will make everything right. Yancey says, "Jesus' miracles then offer a hint of what God intends to do about it." So in this story, when Jesus calms the storm, we get a glimpse of what God is going to do about it. And sometimes in our lives, we do occasionally get to experience like the power of Jesus in a miraculous way. But ultimately, that miracle we experience, all that is just a glimpse. It's a preview of the day that's coming when he is going to make everything right. Did you notice in the story it said that Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. I like that word rebuke because that's what someone in authority does, right? Like that's what a boss does to his subordinates. He rebukes them. Jesus rebukes the wind and waves. He's like, I am in charge. I am the boss. And I'm telling you, stop. And they did. And it gives us a glimpse into what he will one day do. John was one of the disciples on the boat that day, and John writes about what God is going to do one day in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. He writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.'" God says, I am making everything new. The deep down dark is coming to an end. There will be a day soon when there will be no more desperation. No more. That's our hope. Until then, and as we finish up this series, I just want to say a couple things just to be super clear. First, in your life, you will probably have some wonderful things happen to you. Right? Like you'll have some of your hopes realized. You'll have a few people who love you. You'll have some success that comes your way. And you will probably have your share of storms. You will have trouble. There will be some dreams that come true, and you're going to have some nightmares that become reality. We all experience the deep down dark. But what is also true is if you've said yes to Jesus, when you are in the deep down dark, you are not alone. God is near to the brokenhearted. He is drawn to the desperate. He comes close to those who are crushed in spirit. You have not been rejected, and you will never be abandoned. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. You go through this life never alone. Second, your storms will come to an end. And storms come, but they don't last forever. And the day is coming when Jesus is going to rebuke all the storms. All of them. He will rebuke disease. He will rebuke illness. He will rebuke loneliness. He will rebuke rejection. He will wipe out depression, and he will tell death, you can go to hell. All of that is coming. But until then, we stick together. Until then, we stick together. Until then, this church is a shelter where you can come when the storms are raging. This is a church of desperate people for desperate people. This is a church where you can come when you have nowhere else to go. And my guess is some of you really need to hear that right now. And others of you, the day is coming when you will. And so please just remember, we love you now and we'll love you then. We're going to go through all this together until the day finally comes when Jesus rebukes this fallen world and the old heavens and the old earth disappear and all things are made new. It's coming. It's coming. For right now, we're going to give you a chance to cry out to God. We don't want to talk about crying out to God without giving you an opportunity to do that. So we're going to give you a chance to pray, a chance to talk to him about the storm that you're facing. We're going to give you a few minutes to pray about your storm. I hope to acknowledge that he is in the boat with you, to realize that you are not alone and you have not been alone. During this time, our band's going to play one last song, and we also have communion available if you'd like to take it. It's on the candlelit tables around the room. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood. And we take communion to remember Jesus' sacrifice that he made so that we could have access to and have a relationship with God. And we remember that Jesus sacrificed himself so that ultimately he could calm all the storms. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to give you a chance to pray, and if you'd like to take communion, and then after the song, we'll close up the service. Let's pray. God, I don't know what the people in this room are going through, but we're all going through some stuff. It might be something with our parents. It might be something with one of our kids. It might be financial, might be an issue at work, might be a marriage that feels like it's not going to make it. Storms come, and when they come, it's easy to assume that you don't care, you're asleep in the boat. God, would you help us know that you are with us, you are in us, that we are not alone. And when we're desperate, we cry out to you, and we find that you are drawn to us. Help us to experience you in a way in the storm that we never have before. And help us to at least be open to the possibility that maybe the storm is your help, that there's something, a gift that you have for us in the storm. God, thank you so much for Jesus who came for us and gave us that glimpse of what is going to happen someday soon. Thanks that he died for us, and thanks for communion as a reminder of that. God, as we go through this storm that might feel like it's been going on for a long time, help us to just look into your eyes. Because when we know that you're with us, we know that everything's going to be okay. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.